Notre Dame in Paris, 2019. Christchurch Cathedral in New Zealand, 2011. The Buddhas of Bamiyan in Afghanistan, 2001. The Twin Towers in New York City, 2001. The Library of Alexandria in Egypt, 1st century AD. The Second Temple in Jerusalem, 70 AD, less than 40 years after Jesus spoke the words we heard today in our gospel reading. All of these destroyed. Both the first and the second temples in Jerusalem were a bit of heaven on earth by design. The temple in Jerusalem was a very special place where God's presence could come to be with his chosen people. The temple was a space God could fill, a space holy enough for God, and a space where God and his people could be in each other's presence. Sacred spaces are like this in many traditions, and Christian worship spaces, like the one we're in today, is no different. Just look at this beautiful building. These glorious stained glass windows. All of the beautiful gifts we've adorned this space with. It is truly a place filled with the Holy Spirit, a holy place. And a place we gather within to be in the presence of God. What else is like the temple? What else is like this church? What other place is there that God dwells within so intimately? What physical presence is there that is holy, and where we can be in the presence of God? The answer is in this upcoming season of Advent. The answer is the Incarnation. The answer is Jesus. In our reading from Luke today, we hear that Jesus is making a metaphor, a little bit, a subtle one, between his body and the temple. Elsewhere, it's more clearly a metaphor. But here in Luke, it's a little more subtle. In this chapter of Luke, just to give you a little context, the disciples are being given their final warnings about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's just before the Last Supper that this is taking place, just before the capture of Jesus. In this chapter of Luke, the disciples are given some of the last warnings about how to watch and live until Jesus returns to reconcile all things to himself at the end of time. In this reading from Luke, Jesus says that the temple will be gone, but he doesn't suggest that the disciples will stop praying or stop being in the presence of God. Jesus indicates that he will not be physically with the disciples when he says, "Many will come in my name and say that I am he. Jesus tells the disciples to not be led astray by those who would try to fool them when Jesus ascends to the Father. Now, for a long time, I was confused by this passage about the destruction of the temple and about the disciples being fooled by false messiahs. I was confused. Perhaps you are too. But then I realized that Jesus has a way of consistently pointing out that the thing is never really the thing, right? He constantly points out that there is something deeper, something beyond mere appearances. And he's constantly directing us to the deeper reality behind things, to the reality of the kingdom of God. The temple, for example, is not just stones and pretty things. His own body and being, for example, is not merely mortal flesh and bone, as we will see at the resurrection. When we seek God in temple or church, we are not limited to stone or brick. There is something beyond that which can be destroyed. There is something beyond what we can see and feel. This is a teaching that should bring comfort. This is the gospel, after all, the good news. When Jesus dies, the disciples will need to hold fast until the resurrection. When Jesus ascends to the Father, the disciples will need to hold fast to the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. These words today in Luke are supposed to be comforting and consoling and encouraging. Do not be afraid, he tells us here and elsewhere. Terrible things will happen, but don't be afraid. You'll be arrested and persecuted. Worse, rejected and brutalized by your family too. But don't be afraid. This is an opportunity to witness to your persecutors the good news of the risen Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God. So don't be afraid. Jesus will tell us what to say to these opponents. Do not be afraid. You will be hated by everyone because of Jesus, and yet you will not perish. Don't be afraid. If you withstand all of this, you will gain your eternal souls. Okay. I don't know about you, but hearing about all of these really terrible things that will happen to me and my fellow believers still makes me afraid, no matter how many times Jesus tells us not to be afraid. They're terrible things. It's scary. And yet, fearless faith is the gospel truth. Literally. Fearlessness through faith is entirely part of the good news given to us by the great consoler, Jesus. But why? Why is this story of suffering and testing a comforting story. Because there is more to this story than material things. Because there is more to God than the temple. Because there's more to Jesus than just his body. Because there's more to our eternal lives than just our mortal bodies. This isn't to say that the incarnation is not important, because it really is. But there is more. There's more beyond what we see right now. There's more beyond wars and plagues and scary things happening in the sky, like Luke tells us today. There's more to our story with Jesus than the inevitable waxing and waning of economies and political powers. There's more to our story of God in Christ than the waxing and waning of even the worldwide Anglican Communion over the last 500 years. Look around. Look at this church. There will come a day when not one brick will be left upon another and only dust will remain. We pray that that day may be a long way off, and it probably will be a long way off, but it will come. That news doesn't sound consoling, but it is. It's consoling because there's something beyond these bricks and glass. Grace, this church, you hear us all. We are way more than bricks and glass. This part of the body of Christ we call grace will outlive these bricks and this glass. We will, individually and collectively, all have to dodge the trials and tribulations life usually brings. Our trials may not come in the form of wars and plagues, at least not here in Canada. But they may come in the form of climate change and economic collapse. It's possible that our loved ones may feel the need to give us a few kicks too. Our families in the future may try to reason with us and tell us there's no point in church anymore. No point in devoting ourselves to something that appears, at least to secular eyes, to be failing. And like the early church that Luke and Jesus are warning us about, we may find ourselves in conflict with civil authorities who may persecute us by, oh, I don't know, auditing our tax returns more than other people. None of these trials can really harm us. And we must take the opportunity to proclaim at those times what we know is beyond the transitory and hold fast to know what we know is eternal. We must hold fast to the gospel, hold fast to Christ and to each other in the spirit of truth and holiness. Yes. All that surrounds us will eventually fall down around our ears. It's the nature of life. And the older we get, the more we see this happening in our personal lives, even in our physical lives. But there is good news, and it is consoling. The good news is this: Jesus rose from the dead, and death can never touch him. And Jesus gave us his eternal life, and that life lives in us now and forever. My friends, not a hair on our heads will perish. Not really. Our endurance will gain our souls. In the face of ever more rapidly changing life and ever more increasing decline of all we hold dear, be consoled and comforted that there is eternal love and eternal life beyond these temporary difficulties. Do not be afraid. Also, do not be fooled by spiritual fake news. Be comforted. By our faith and our endurance, we have already gained our eternal souls. Amen.